Welcome to the Richview Church Podcast. We want to journey with you in your next steps with Jesus. Ready? Let's go.
Good morning. I would like to begin by giving a special shout out to those who faithfully serve in children's ministries, filling young people's minds with stories from God's Word. What you're doing, it matters. It matters. As for me, I remember hearing a story when I was a child. A story about a young boy in the house of God. He was lying down to sleep when he heard someone calling his name. And so he got up and he ran to Eli and he said, "Here I am, for you called me." But Eli said, "I didn't call you. Go back to sleep." When Samuel lay down, the Lord called to him again. And so he got up and ran to Eli a second time. "Here I am, for you called me." But Eli was like, "No, Samuel, I didn't call you. Go back to bed." Sure enough, the Lord called to Samuel a third time, and off Samuel went to Eli. But this time Eli realized that something was up. Eli perceived that the Lord was trying to get Samuel's attention. And so he told him, "If the voice calls to you again, say this. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." After Samuel lay back down, the Lord called to him again. And Samuel responded with the words that Eli gave him. "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And then the Lord spoke to him. I remember being absolutely captivated by that story as a child. And I would lie in my bunk bed at night, and I would echo the words of Samuel. "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." But there was nothing. And so I would try again. "Speak, Lord, you know, if you want to, for your servant is listening." Eventually, I grew out of doing that, and yet, that desire that I had to hear God's voice, that didn't really go away. And so when a moment came up where I didn't know what to do or I didn't know what to believe, I would cry out to God, "Speak to me. God, just speak to me. Tell me what to believe or tell me what to do, and I'll do it. Just speak to me." Have you ever been there? Have you ever felt that way? Where you had this strong desire that God would just speak to you? Where you were desperate to hear the voice of God? So desperate, in fact, that you pledged, "If you told me, God, if you speak, and I will listen and I will obey. If you would just speak to me." Have you been there? Well, you might find it interesting to know that in both the biblical mindset as well as the biblical Hebrew language, there was a very close tie to hearing and responding. In the book, Walking in the Dust of Rabbi Jesus, Lois Verberg unpacks this fascinating correlation. She highlights how biblical Hebrew is a word-poor language by nature of the fact that it only has around an 8,000-word vocabulary. The English language, on the other hand, has over 400,000 words. Since there are so few words in biblical Hebrew, each word often has a larger range of meaning than words do in English. The word shema, while often translated to hear or to listen, is also the word for obey. In their mindset, to hear rightly entailed that you would take heed, that you would respond, that you would obey. So when Jesus said that these people have eyes that do not see and ears that do not hear, he wasn't saying that the people were blind or that the people were deaf. The problem wasn't that the people couldn't hear him, but rather that his words were having no effect on their lives. And that, my friends, is a dangerous place to be. For you see, information without application or life transformation is simply fuel for condemnation. Jesus paints a pretty vivid picture of this at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, where he says that everyone who hears these words of mine and does them is like a wise man who built his house on a good foundation. But as for everyone who heard these words of his and didn't do them, Jesus called fools. And he said that they were headed for destruction. All right, so when we are looking and thinking and talking about hearing from God, we need to recognize that if we are hearing his voice, the expectation is that we will obey. Now, some of you may be thinking, if I heard the audible voice of Almighty God, of course I would believe. Of course I would obey. If I only heard his voice. Okay, well, that may be true. But then again, maybe not. Think about Moses for a moment. He was out tending the sheep for his father-in-law, Jethro, when he saw a burning bush. And when he turned aside to look, God spoke to him. He was given clear instructions of what God wanted him to do, and yet, at the end of the instructions, Moses responded by saying, "Thanks, but no thanks. You should find somebody else." You see, Moses heard the audible voice of God, and yet, he didn't want the job. He didn't want to obey. Think about Jonah. God came to him with a message and told him, "Go to Nineveh and share this message with them, a message that will lead to the repentance of an entire nation." Jonah heard the audible voice of God, and he got on a boat and headed in the opposite direction to a place called Tarshish. Think about the Israelites. They stood at the bottom of Mount Sinai as God unveiled the Ten Commandments. And there was thunder, and there was fire, and there was smoke. And as they heard God speak, they turned to Moses and said, "You speak to us, and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die." The people of Israel heard the audible voice of Almighty God, and it was terrifying. And yet, when they came to the land of Canaan, they took one look at the inhabitants there and they didn't want to listen to the words of God anymore. Or think about the crowds that came to hear Jesus speak. Jesus spoke to them, and many of the people, after hearing what he had said, they didn't want to believe. They didn't want to obey. And so they walked away. You see, I think that we are tempted to believe that hearing the audible voice of God is some magic formula that would guarantee our obedience. But I'm not so sure that that is true. Now, at this point, some of you might be wondering, "Johnny, have you ever heard the audible voice of Almighty God?" It's a great question. And I'm sorry to disappoint you, but I can't say that I have. That being said, though, I think we need to be careful. You see, if our expectation of God speaking to us is only that he does so through burning bushes or booming, thunderous voices, in miraculous signs and in wonders, if that is our expectation, we are in danger of missing out on all of the times that God tries to speak to us in other ways, like in a still, small voice. You see, Elijah met with God on the mountain. And when he did, God wasn't in the thunder. He wasn't in the fire. He wasn't in the wind, and he wasn't in the earthquake. God spoke to Elijah in a whisper. Now, don't get me wrong. Sometimes God does speak in thunder, and sometimes he speaks in fire, and sometimes he speaks in an earthquake, and there is power in that. But there is also power in a whisper. You see, the thing about a whisper is that you have to get really close to hear what the person is trying to say. The power of a whisper is in its intimacy. I believe that God speaks in many different ways, and we need to be careful that our expectations of how God speaks doesn't prevent us from missing out on all the other ways and all the other times that he is trying to speak to us. And so you asked me, Johnny, have you ever heard the audible voice of Almighty God? And my answer is still no. However, that doesn't mean that God has never spoken to me. And so this morning, I want to highlight three particular ways that God has spoken to me in my life. And I hope that they will encourage you and empower you to hear God's voice in your life. All right, the first way that God has spoken to me is through his word. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Did you hear that? All scripture is breathed out by God. Scripture is God's voice. We can hear God's voice through his word. So there was one time I was lying in my bed, and this time, though, I wasn't saying, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Instead, I was doing something that the Israelites did sometimes, and whenever they did it, it never ended well for them. And yet there I was, lying in my bed, grumbling. You see, at that time, I felt like God was withholding his good gifts from me. And because I felt that God was holding out on me, I was grumbling and I was letting him have it. That went on for a while, but eventually, without hearing any response, I got fed up and I went silent. And as I lay there, suddenly, some scripture came to my mind. It was a passage that I had memorized a few years back. I hadn't looked at it recently, and I don't know where it came from, but suddenly it was there. It was from James, and it says this: "You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions." Yikes. And in that moment, you better believe that all the frustration and all the grumblings, they disappeared, to be replaced with a young man lying in his bed weeping. You see, God could have brought a lot of other verses to my mind, like, "Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks for a loaf of bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" That's beautiful stuff. I knew that passage. God could have brought that to my mind. But no. He gave me this: "You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." It says in Hebrews that the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit and of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The word of God is alive, people. And it can build us up, but it can also call us out, exposing the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. And that is precisely what it did. In that moment and through that passage, God exposed to me the wickedness of my own heart and my own flawed motives. And so I wept. You see, if we want to hear God's voice, we need to learn God's word. We need to read it, absorb it, memorize it, store it up on our hearts. Why? Because God speaks through his word. But that's not all. God also speaks through his people. Through his people. You see, I have heard God's voice through his people who are filled with his spirit. So there was this one time I had finished class for the day, and I was heading home from Tyndale. It was a beautiful day, so my windows were down, and I was only a few blocks away from my house when I came to a hill. I was going the speed limit, but as I went down the hill, I picked up a little bit of speed, and so I was 5 kilometers over the speed limit. But right at the bottom of the hill, the speed limit drops 10. And so in a moment, I went from going 5 over to 15 over. And in that moment, a cop jumped out of the bushes and onto the road and flagged me down. As I pulled over, he came up to me, and the first words that came out of his mouth were, "Gotcha!" And he headed off to his car to write up my ticket. When he came back, before handing me the ticket, he looked at me and said, "Don't even think about fighting this. I go to court every time. I get paid to go to court. I'm going to be there." Now, I can only imagine the look of utter devastation that was on my face, because it prompted him to ask, "What's the big deal, man? I looked up your record. It's clean. You got nothing on there." Well, the issue was that police records and insurance records aren't exactly the same. On the police record, there was nothing, but on my insurance record, I had 2 accidents. And this ticket meant that I wasn't going to be able to afford insurance anymore. I wouldn't be driving for a while. Upon hearing this, the cop had a bit of a change of heart. And he said, "Okay, a little birdie told me that if you show up to court, there won't be any evidence." I was like, "Huh?" But he told me, "Just show up to court, okay? Show up to court." With that information, I headed home, but I didn't know what to do. And so I began asking around for advice. Eventually, I asked one of my friends from Tyndale, and he turned to me and said, "Well, what do you think you should do?" For the record, I hate when people do that. But anyways, I was like, I guess the scripture says not to bear false witness. The cop told me he had evidence, and if he goes in there and says that he doesn't have evidence, then I suppose that would be bearing false witness. And I guess the right thing for me to do is to go and pay the ticket. And so my friend said to me, "Okay, well, you know what to do then." But in that moment, before I could stop myself, something else blurted out of my mouth. "Yeah, but nothing good could possibly come from doing that." And my friend looked at me and said, "Whoa, how dare you? How can you say that? How can you say that nothing good could come from choosing to do the right thing?" I didn't have an answer to that one. I walked away, and a few days later, I went and paid the ticket. As a result of paying the ticket, I could no longer afford insurance, and I had to take the bus. Well, 3 buses to get to Tyndale. In the winter, the commute got so bad that I decided to live on residence. That semester, I took 4 classes, and I dropped one, I failed one, and I should have failed another. It was by far the worst academic semester of my life. And yet, It was one of the greatest seasons of spiritual growth that I had ever experienced. You see, doing the right thing doesn't always mean that it's going to make your life easier or more convenient or more successful. However, when I think back on that season, I wouldn't trade it for cheaper insurance or better grades or for anything. If we hear God's voice and we choose to obey, that, my friends, is an act of loving God. We may not see it right away, and we may not see it in this lifetime, but we can know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. I have come to realize that what I want to hear and what I need to hear are not always the same thing. And so I bless God for how he uses people to speak into my life the things that I need to hear. So yes, God has spoken to me through his word, and he has spoken to me through his people, but he has also spoken to me through his spirit, through his spirit. I was working in a ministry job, but when the contract ended, I was out of a job. The next day, I received a call, though, from a friend of mine, and he asked me, "What are you doing?" And I was like, "Oh, I'm looking for work." And he was like, "Okay, but what are you doing right now?" "Well, I'm in bed." So he said, "Okay, you're coming to work with me." "Well, what do you do? Where do you work?" He said, "A tire shop." And I laughed. "Bro, I don't even know how to change the tires on my own car." But he wouldn't take no for an answer. "It's okay, you'll learn. We'll teach you. Just come." I thought it was a terrible idea. But I also had nothing better to do. And so I showed up at the tire shop. Their hiring process was simple. You work a day, and if you choose to show up again the next day, you were hired. It was grueling work. But I was working with my friend, and I decided that this was going to be a missions field for me. My friend and I began to pray for the guys in the shop that we would be able to point them to Jesus. But my personal prayer was this: "God, I don't know how long you're going to keep me here. But I pray that when it comes time for me to leave, that the people here would be sad. And not sad because I was gone, but rather because they feel the absence of your spirit that is present in your people." I don't think I really knew what I was praying, but that was my prayer. Right out the gate, we decided to expose that we were friends from Bible college and that we were Christians. Once they knew that, we became the butt end of every single joke in the shop. There was a shocking amount of animosity and hatred towards Christians. But we were representing Christ. And so whatever came our way, we would take it on the cheek, and then we would turn the other one. Now, at the shop, you would often work on cars in pairs. And over time, the owner's son started putting me and pairing me with the unofficial foreman of the shop. He was an older guy, and he worked extremely hard. But he was also pretty grumpy, and so a lot of the guys couldn't work with him. After a while, I asked the owner's son, I'm like, "Why do you put me with him?" And he looked at me and said, "Well, it just seems like he's less grumpy on the days that he works with you." I'm not sure if that was true, but I ended up working a lot with this guy. Here's the thing, though, about tire shops. When it's busy season, there is nothing like it. It is absolutely crazy. But in the off season, it can get pretty slow. Management would try and keep people on as long as possible, but during the summer, they started cutting people's hours. And even though I hadn't been working there as long as some of the other guys, they didn't cut my hours. That evening, while I was driving home, a thought popped into my head. The thought said, you need to give up your shifts for the guys. It was kind of a strange idea, but I thought about it, and I prayed about it, and I fasted, and afterwards, I was convinced that it was the right thing for me to do. You see, Jesus was all about sacrifice, and this was a small one in comparison to the great sacrifice that Jesus had made for me. I set up a meeting with my boss, and as I was driving to the shop, three things were laid on my heart to say. First, I was going to thank them for hiring me, even though I knew nothing about tires. Second, I was going to commend them on how they run their business and on how they treat their employees. And then I was going to ask them to let me give up my shifts for the other guys. And so I went in there and I did that, and their only condition was that I would return again once it got busy. I agreed. Towards the end of the day, I went around and I was telling the guys one by one that I wouldn't be around for a little while. But I saved the grumpy guy for last. When it came time to tell him, I took him aside and told him the news, but nothing could have prepared me for his response. This guy in his 40s, grumpy and tough as nails, began to weep. And he said, "Not you. Anybody but you. Why does it have to be you? Why does it have to be you?" I remember driving home that night, and when I thought about my friend's response, it just broke me. You see, when I had prayed that they would miss the Spirit of God when I left, well, I never could have imagined what that would look like practically. You see, the lost, it was no longer a term or a concept. It was names and it was faces and it was people that God had engraved on my heart. But as I drove, I was at a loss of what to do. You see, I had been pretty confident that God had wanted me to give up my shifts. But after seeing that guy's response, it felt wrong to leave. But there was nothing I could do. And that's when a new thought popped into my head. It was crazy. So much so that I literally laughed out loud. I was like, no, that's not an option. Just no. And yet, I couldn't shake the thought. And so I decided, okay, God, I will think about it. I'll pray about it, but you are going to have to make this abundantly clear that this is of you. After fasting and praying and reading God's word, I came to the conclusion that the idea was from God. And so I got together with my Christian friend who got me the job, and I shared with him what the Lord had laid on my heart, that I was going to volunteer to work at the tire shop for free until they got busy again. Now, my friend loves Jesus, but he was not on board for this. And our conversation, it quickly developed into an argument. But a moment came where I was granted clarity. And I told him, just wait. Just think about this for a moment. Imagine a year from now, we're sitting in Tim Hortons, and we're having a coffee. But we also brought our Bibles, and we're opening up the Word. But guess what? We're not alone. Paul is there, and he's got a Bible too. Or Louise, or Mike, or Leon, or Ryan, or George. What would you give for that? Would you give a dollar? How about 10? 100? A paycheck? What would you be willing to give to see them come into the kingdom? You see, Jesus says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I often get things wrong. I do. But I don't think I was wrong about this. You see, if even one of those guys came to know Christ as a result of me working for free, that would have been the best paycheck that I ever received in my entire life. You see, sometimes God wants to speak to us in ways that we would never expect. And sometimes God calls us and speaks to us and invites us to do something that seems absolutely crazy in the eyes of the world. And when those thoughts come into our head or ideas or dreams or visions, we need to test them to God's word. We need to share them with trusted brothers and sisters in Christ, asking them if they think that it's true. And if it aligns with God's word, and if it is affirmed by God's people, although we may not want to do it, to hear is to respond. To hear is to obey. All right. Although I have never heard the audible voice of God, He has spoken to me through His word and through His people and through His Spirit. I don't believe that God has gone silent. He wants to speak to each and every single one of you. And if you want to hear God's voice, I want to encourage you to do three things. First of all, I want to encourage you to reduce the noise in your life. Let's be honest, there is a lot of noise in our lives. It's easy for us to fill up every moment of our day with noise, especially since the invention of cell phones. But you know what? Jesus was also busy. Can you imagine the sheer volume of people that probably flocked to him on a daily basis to be healed? Not to mention having his disciples around, like, all the time. Jesus was a busy guy, and yet, take a look at this verse from Mark chapter 1. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Jesus' example convicts me. You see, Jesus wanted to hear from God more than having a few extra hours of sleep. That convicts me. If we want to hear God's voice, we need to reduce the noise in our lives and chisel out time to listen. Secondly, we need to learn God's voice. Think back to the story of Samuel. Three times God called to him, and each time he ran off to Eli. Why? Because Samuel didn't know God's voice yet. But perhaps, neither do we. We need to learn to know God's voice. And I think that the greatest place to start is to look to God's word. When I was in high school, there used to be these bracelets that people would wear that said, WWJD, what would Jesus do? They were pretty cool, but if we want to know what Jesus would do, we need to know what Jesus has said, and we need to know what Jesus has done. And we find that in the Bible. And thirdly, we need to have ears that hear. Yes, we need to be willing to respond when God speaks. You see, I think that sometimes it feels like God has gone silent in our lives as a result of the fact that He has been saying the same thing and we have been refusing to listen. In preparation for the sermon, I had a chance to go away and go for a walk up north. As I was walking, I was ready to hear from God what he wanted me to say for this message. And so I was like, okay, God, speak to me. Reveal to me what you want me to say to your people. As it turned out, God didn't want to talk to me about the sermon. He wanted to talk to me about something else. He wanted to talk to me about something that had happened in my life 12 years ago. He wanted to talk to me about a hurt that I had in my heart. But the thing is, I didn't want to talk about that. I haven't wanted to talk about that for a long time. I didn't want to listen to what he had to say. I think that often when we ask God to speak, we also want to choose the topic that God speaks about. You see, God was willing to talk to me about the sermon. He was. But he wanted to talk about something else first. It took me quite a while before I was actually willing to listen. And if I'm honest with you, when I did, when I started to listen to God, God entered into that hurt and it was uncomfortable and it was painful. However, God doesn't enter into our hurt to rub it in our face or to increase the hurt. He wants to speak to that stuff, to bring a voice of truth into the many other voices that are already there. Voices of condemnation and of accusation and of shame. And so when God enters into that hurt, he is doing so to bring a voice of truth and in order to bring us towards healing. All right. Reduce the noise. Learn his voice. And be willing to respond. We need to be willing to respond when he speaks, because to hear is to respond. By allowing God to shape the way that we think and what we believe and how we behave. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, your word tells us that when two or three are gathered in your name, you are there among them. We thank you, Lord, for meeting with us this morning. We thank you, Father, for hearing our voices when we cry out to you in prayer. And Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us. Help us to learn your voice and to be willing to respond when you speak to us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope you were encouraged and challenged in today's podcast. Check us out at richviewchurch.com, Facebook, or Twitter at Richview Toronto. But you know what? We're not an online church, so we hope that you'll come visit our church in person. We'd love to get to know you.